And that's what we're studying. That's what prophecy is. Remember, communicating God's heart to both the church and the world in general. And so let's continue our series today and let's pray and ask for God's anointing, because you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And I pray that He does indeed do that. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the empowerment. Thank you for everything that you do through your church, of which you were the head of. And so today I pray that as we continue our series on understanding the prophetic in the proper manner in which the prophetic is moving today versus yesterday or hundreds of years ago, Father, just reveal through your scriptures and through the rhema of the Holy Spirit, that intimate communication, what it is that you want to convey to our hearts so that we better understand, but even more importantly, begin to operate in the things that are of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today I want to study the differences between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. Okay? We're going to study the differences between the Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets. And there is a difference between the two covenants of prophecy in their function and in the manner in which they function. And we're going to go into depth on it so that you won't have any, you won't think it's me. It's all going to be scripture. It's all going to be from God. But we do need to understand it, because there's many today that don't even believe that prophecy still even exists. But that will be contradicted by the Word of God in its true light. The Word of God will bring us the truth in this, okay? So today I want to start with, because I can't cover it all or you'll get mad at me and you won't get lunch, okay? So we're going to start with the Old Testament. We're going to look at the Old Testament. So first, we know that God established primary, and I use the word primary, anointed prophetic leaders such as Samuel. Some of you will recognize these names. Nathan, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many others, okay? Many of these were writing prophets. What do I mean by that? They have been recorded in the canon of Scripture. And we'll talk about that in a minute. They wrote and it was recorded in what we know today as the Bible or Scripture. They were writing prophets. They were primary prophets because they're either in or have written in the Bible. So God wants us to know about them, okay, specifically. Again, they all some of these contributed to this canon of Scripture that we know today as the Bible. And in addition to these men, they weren't the only prophets that were around. There were what we call secondary prophets, and they were called bands of prophets, secondary bands of prophets. These companies, or schools of prophets, because they did have schools back then, were connected with the primary prophets. They'd either be understudies, or they would just be connected somehow, because they would follow like Elijah, and Elijah, they would be followed by these secondary prophets, but they weren't the primary ones. They were learning. They were in the school of prophecy, okay? So what does that tell you? Even in the New Testament today, it says we only prophesy in part. We don't know it all, and neither did they. God does, and He delivers to us what we need to know in order to do what He wants to do. Boy, it sounds a lot like it's all God, and it is. Prophecy is nothing more than God's voice being used by yielded, willing vessels to be able to bring and deliver that message to whomever He wants. And He uses certain people specifically and primarily as prophets, and other secondary prophets that still have a role to play, but that are just not recorded in the canon, or what we call the authoritative Word of God, okay? So understand that there is the primary prophets and these secondary schools of prophets. And we're talking about Old Testament now, okay? And why do we call them secondary prophets? Because none of their prophetic utterances are preserved in the Old Testament canon of Scripture. We don't hear about any of their words being preserved in this text of Scripture. So they're called secondary prophets. Now, I said I'd explain the word canon. What does canon mean? Canon is a measuring stick. It's a measuring stick, okay? The rabbis of the Old Testament and the early church fathers of the New Testament, the apostles, right, had to determine which books were truly inspired by the Holy Spirit to be included in the Bible. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit spoke directly to the Old Testament writers of Scripture and the New Testament writers of Scripture, and it was clear to them that God desired, we have to trust that God was communicating, you know, correctly, which he always does, to these prophets and writers. Not everyone was a prophet, the apostles in the New Testament who wrote the books, etc. Okay? We have to trust that the Holy Spirit endowed these men, and that through this coming together and discussion of what was truly inspired by God was included in the scriptures that we have today. You all know that there's many other writings that the apostles wrote, okay? There were many other books that were written by early men that were philosophers even then that described what was going on, historical books, if you will, that we can read from. It's not a sin to read history, right? It's just that it's not considered canonized. It's not considered inspired by the Holy Spirit to be included in the Bible. That it doesn't mean that some of that stuff isn't necessarily true, because a lot of it was, because it was recorded history. Just as we know Abraham Lincoln was a president, but were you around when Abraham Lincoln was president? No, you're taking for granted that whoever wrote about him was writing the truth. All right, so we have the books that were inspired. Prophetic utterances today, this is important. Prophetic utterances today, no matter how anointed that they may seem, are not equal in authority to the primary prophets of the Old Testament or the early church fathers, the apostles of the New Testament who were canonized, who wrote the books of the Bible that were in here. We're talking about authority now of the prophetic. The Old Testament prophets that were written in Scripture that are in here, the New Testament apostles that have been written in the Word, the Logos of God, hold ultimate authority. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the authority. He came first. He was the spokesperson for God. They didn't have all these same scriptures that we have today. When the prophet spoke, it was as if God spoke, and they were the authority in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when the apostles spoke, they wrote it down, and we have the Word of God as you see it. And it became the authority of the New Testament. The prophets no longer are the ultimate authority like they were in the Old Testament. It says in the Bible they came what? Second. In the church you have firstly apostles, secondarily prophets. Therefore we know, since the authority shifted from primarily being with these prophetic leaders to now the apostolic leaders of the New Testament, from the written word of God, the apostolic teachings, because that's where we get the gospels from, right? This is now the authority. So things change from the Old Testament to the New Testament in regards to ultimate authority. Prophets have authority, don't get me wrong. Apostles and teachers and such. But we're talking about what ultimately is the primary authority from the Old Testament being prophets to the New Testament being the apostolic word or the word of God. All right. So, let's go into this. What I'm going to try to say here is, let me say it a different way. The holy written word of God stands as ultimate authority over any words that are prophetically spoken today. Does that make sense? The prophets of today must agree with the Word of God. If they are speaking things that are contrary to the ultimate authority, the apostolic authority of the Word of God, they are a false prophet. God will never contradict himself. And so we see the switch. Before, when they didn't have this, it was more of the, if the prophet spoke it, it was from God, the people needed to obey. Well, you obviously had to discern who were the true prophets and false prophets in the Old Testament. And we're going to get into that, because there's a lot of writing from the primary prophets and even in the New Testament warning you against what? False prophecy. We can't sit back and be ignorant about this. That's why I'm teaching this to you guys. There are prophets today, and we have to recognize between the true and the false prophets of today. So, let's get into some more Old Testament stuff here. How did Old Testament prophets receive messages from God? How did they receive God's word to themselves? Many had frequent visions and dreams. We read about that. They had visions or dreams, right? But the most common means of communication from God to a prophet, and boy, wouldn't we want this right now, was a direct verbal message. We're all crying out for that today, right? I just want to hear God's voice. No, you don't. You want to hear God's heart. Hearing his voice may be a rebuke, and you're going to go, well, you can wait on that one, God. Just hearing God's voice could be thunder to you. You might not understand it. We want to hear God's voice clearly, but what we want to really hear from God clearly is what his heart is for the church and for the world. Do you understand that? We just don't need to hear his voice for the sake of hearing it. People run the conferences all the time. I just want a prophetic word. I just want a word. Somebody's got to have a word for me. I want to hear from God. I want this. I want that. Wouldn't you rather have a moment where you just understood the knowledge and wisdom that comes from God? It just deposited in you, and you knew the heart of God, and you knew how to convey it, and you worked in the prophetic realm that way, rather than just getting what we call today, and some people misinterpret as a word of knowledge. Well, I know this is going to happen in the future, and blah, blah. Folks, that's secondary to knowing the heart of God and having revelation and knowledge of God's heart. That's what every Christian needs. And prophets have a special endowment to be able to hear and know the heart of God, to deliver it to you in a way in which is delivered in love, yes, but can be rebuke as well. So visions and dreams, they received them that way. They received a direct verbal message, which was the most common in the Old Testament. God would put his words in the mouth of a prophet, and then what? What did we discuss last week? Give him a burden. And what did we define the burden as? A heavy sense of responsibility. I just got to get it out. I can't hold it in. I know it's for the people. You hear and you get in your prayer time what it is that's on God's heart, and then, Pastor, I just got to tell you this. Or sister or brother, I got to tell you this. Or church, I just got to tell you that. Or Mr. President, I just have to tell you this. It's a heavy sense of responsibility. It's what comes with prophets. That's why they're not so liked so much. Because when they have to get the word out, if it's not the most pleasant that you've ever received, they're not liked too much. And they do a horrible job at running the church. Because there's words of good this, and people need shepherds, they need pastors, they need teachers that are going to be kind if they're going to stay in church or they'll go down the street. It wasn't easy being a prophet. Because sometimes you got to give words that people just, they don't want to hear. But if you know it's from God's heart, there's this burden to deliver it, and they had to do it. We're talking about, again, Old Testament prophecy right now, and it's not really a difference in a New Testament when it comes to that part as well. So basically, they got this heavy sense of responsibility, and they had to proclaim it. The prophet was in a regular and vital personal relationship with God. If you weren't, you were probably either a false prophet or one who just really was just telling God, no more, no more, no more, I want out, just don't use me anymore. Okay? A prophet in the Old Testament was in a regular and vital personal relationship with God, obviously because they were getting direct revelation from God to give to the people. Folks, that takes relationship. I can't come up even as a pastor and rebuke Susie unless I'm in relationship with her. If this is her first time in the church and I say, you know what, God just told me that, you know what, you don't have any gifts, you're not using them, and you're sitting on your rear end and you're not doing anything. God, why did I say that? Why did I have to say that? Now, it was truth, but it's just makeup. This is makeup. It was truth. But she's never going to come back, most likely, unless she's at a walk with her Lord where she understands that that's what true prophecy is. So I have to deliver this more in a subtle way and maybe at a different time, and God will give you the timing and the way and in the manner in which you're to deliver that. But these Old Testament prophets, when they got it, they gave it, and nobody liked them. Jezebel was running after Elijah. She wanted to kill him. They weren't the most popular, but they were in the most personal relationship with God because they had direct communication. It was an amazing picture of personal friendship with the Almighty. Not necessarily with other people, but with God, it was going on. They had a personal friendship. And remember, God isn't necessarily going to tell a man everything. Did you hear me? God isn't necessarily going to tell a man everything. Have you noticed how some people seem to have a word for everybody? Have you ever been to a conference? Have you ever been to a church or whatever? I got a word for you. And, you know, they line them up. I got a word. I got a word for it. Some people are walking around, well, I got a word for you. I got a word for you. I got a word for you. That makes me very suspicious. I'm not saying that it's not true, but it would make me very suspicious. Even Elisha, remember Elisha, who got the mantle from Elijah when he saw him in a chariot being taken up to heaven, and he dropped his mantle, and Elisha picked it up, and boy, was he had that double anointing, right, of Elijah. Even Elisha realized there were things the Lord had not told him. Just because you're a prophet doesn't mean you're going to be told everything that needs to be known by that church or wherever it is you're prophesying at. 2 Kings 4:27. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. That's how bad we want to get prophesied to, isn't it? When we run everywhere, I got to have a word from the Lord, and I'm not hearing it, so I'm going to run to a prophet. Well, she ran, and she got a hold of his feet, and Gehazi, which was Elisha's servant, came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her." And what does it say? Read it with me. "And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Well, here you have a major primary prophet who knew this woman, and she ran up to him and she wanted a word from him, and Elijah simply says, "I don't know. I don't know." I mean, think about it. I don't know. Not everybody has a word for everybody in a situation. Folks, that's okay and it's appreciated. It's all right and it's appreciated, especially in church. Elijah was genuine. He didn't have to make something up because somebody asked him for a word and because they were a prophet, they felt that, I got to give him a word. No, you don't. Not unless you've heard God's heart. He was genuine, and his intimacy with God was quite evident. How do we know that? He had a prayer life, and boy, was it powerful. How do I know? In the New Testament, James uses Elijah as an example of the effective prayer of a righteous man who is praying earnestly, and Elijah was praying earnestly. Let's look at it. James, New Testament, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. He uses Elijah here. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." That's a good thing to do. "And pray for one another, so that you can be healed." That's even better, right? Healing conditioned upon confession and repentance. That's awesome. It says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't stop reading. Therefore, it says Elijah, he's using him now as an example. An effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, especially when you've been brought a word that says repent, change your life. Go through the sanctification, wash yourself up, get holy, get more, become like Jesus, right? Isn't all those words all the same thing? The Bible tells us, you know what, the old man is washed away, and here's a book on how to become the new man. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He put his pants on the same way you do. He had an anointing as a primary prophet. And he prayed earnestly. That's not casually. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. How about that? That wasn't even a word for somebody personally. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Don't you wish Elisha got on his knees and prayed that it would start to rain again? Well, he did. 3.5 years later. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why did we read that? Because we just got done saying the prayer, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You want to stop rain? You want to produce rain? You need it for your crops? You need a financial breakthrough? Breakthrough, breakthrough was the whole theme today. You really need a breakthrough? Get on your knees and pray earnestly. Understand what the Father's heart is and communicate that to yourself first. And then if it applies to others, to others. But what James is saying is prayer matters. A personal, intimate relationship with God is what brings the greater gifts. God says what? Pray for the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? Well, number one was apostleship, teaching, apostolic leadership. Number two was prophetic, hearing from God and communicating so that the prophet can come up to the apostles and say, hey, look, I feel that the direction of the Lord is going this way. Notice I said, I feel like the Lord is saying, instead of thus saith the Lord. We're going to get to that in a minute. I feel the direction of the Lord is leading us in this direction. See, apostles need prophets, and prophets need apostles. Because those prophets, they need good teaching. They need order. They need to bring things into proper perspective. And we need shepherds, pastors, right? Who can shepherd both the prophets and the apostles, because they're getting burnt out, because they're getting hammered by the people. And we need good teachers to expound and exegete the Word of God. And we need evangelists to go out and bring this outside so the church can grow. Do you see how all five of these primary ministries in the New Testament are vital to the health and well-being of a church? And yet most people don't even believe. I shouldn't say that, most people. So many churches don't even believe that the apostle and the prophet are even available to the New Testament church. And yet all this information is available to us on prophecy. They were friends. They were personal relationships with God. And this is how Elisha functioned. He was real. And he had a prayer life. Wouldn't you desire to have your prayers heard and answered so matter-of-factly? Lord, let it rain today, man. I'll tell you what, I am sweating and I need some rain. And all of a sudden it rains and you go, oh, wow. Shocked by your faith. You laugh, but that's what Elijah did. He said, stop the rain. But I guarantee you he only did that because he had a personal relationship with God and he heard from God intimately and he knew what was on God's heart and God was trying to teach these people something, and he told Elijah, tell it not to rain. We're talking about prophecy, folks. We're talking about prophecy. So, let's now talk about how these prophets delivered their messages, okay? I'm not going to go into this real deeply because I could say things that probably don't need to be on the recording or out there and whoever's listening at home. But they did deliver their messages uniquely in the Old Testament, okay? And God, we're in the New Testament. That's all I got to say. Most often, they were spoken, as we said, out loud with an affirmation that they were indeed the words of the Lord by saying, thus saith the Lord. There was no doubt. God spoke. They understood. He mandated them with that burden to speak, and they would say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? How do I know that? The phrase occurs hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament, but only once in the New Testament. Once. And it was Agabus. And it was when he was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul didn't listen to him anyway. I want you to think about that. Hundreds of times, thus saith the Lord, and only once in the New Testament. This indicates a profound change between Old Testament prophetic ministry and New Testament prophetic ministry. Now, not just direct words from God, but occasionally, or in Old Testament now, remember, dramatic symbolism accompanied Old Testament prophetic messages, like Hosea having to marry a woman of prostitution in order to symbolize Israel's spiritual adultery against God. I won't talk to you about Isaiah, who walked around without clothes on and barefoot for about 3 years. That's pretty dramatic to get a point across for God, right? And how about Ezekiel crawling out of his basement, if you will, in a little bit of a hole, to indicate what God wanted to speak to the people. There was dramatic symbolism that these prophets had to go through in order to communicate a message to God's people. Obviously, times have changed, right? We have police officers today that wouldn't allow some of this stuff to go on, but yet they did back then because God knows the dispensations. In other words, he knows the time in which we live and what we're to respect. Remember, we were to respect our governing authorities. So back then, they didn't have much authority against walking barefoot and naked in the street, I guess. But the bottom line is these were dramatic symbols of how God would use a prophet to get his point across to his people, along with direct communication. So, let's talk about the authority of the prophetic message. The authority, the words that they said, how much weight did they carry? Folks, the words of the prophet, as I said, are the very words of God. So the people had an obligation to believe and obey. They had an obligation to believe and obey such words. To disbelieve or disobey a true prophet was to disbelieve or disobey God. If you didn't believe the words of the prophet, you were disobeying God. Haggai chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. By obeying the voice of Haggai, the people showed reverence to the Lord. The prophet's words were regarded as primary and primary in authority in the Old Testament. They were numero uno. It was as if God was speaking, and it was through them. Old Testament. How about the content of their prophetic messages? Well, we know that prophets gave specific guidance about a particular course of action that was to be taken by people, right? I'm going to use one example, 1 Samuel 9:9. Let's go to 1 Samuel 9:9. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, now get this, you want to hear from God. So who did you go to? The primary authority. And who was it? The prophet. Or in this case, it says, come and let us go to the seer. See, a prophet was a seer in the spirit. They saw what God wanted to convey. So they used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. A seer. Okay? So, if you wanted to get guidance from God, you would go to the seer or the prophet. Also, prophetic messages contain warnings. We all know about that. Prediction, predicting the future. That's all Old Testament as well. And interpretation. Interpretation. Because they did have some Old Testament scriptures back then. And the prophets would interpret this. So, my question today is, where are the true prophets of today that the church and the world desperately need? Israel needed it bad back then. Our world today needs seers. They need prophets. And you'll see how, when I talk next week, how they function differently. But much of it's still the same in a different manner. They're still hearing the words of God and having the heart of God conveyed to them. And they're still getting a burden to deliver it to us. But the way in which they deliver it is much different than those dramatic symbolizations that we just talked about. Paul talks about edification and encouragement, right? Uplifting. Well, pastor, sometimes it's a hard word. Well, rebuke is exhortation. Being rebuked is a good thing. Being scolded is a good thing if it produces fruit in you. And we're going to read about that for the New Testament, but that's next week. I want to finish today with just describing to you so you can see the difference between the Old Covenant and the role of the prophet and the New Covenant and the role of the prophet. So warnings and prediction and interpretation, all were part of it. You know, enough of newscasts and newspapers, folks, alone. Let's not get our information from them alone. God's news is never fake news.
That's right.
Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for that one, Renee. I mean, we're listening to the newspapers and the newscasts, and we're basing all of the things that are going to happen to us in the future economically and physically and all of this stuff from the newspapers and newscasts. And, you know, as President Trump would say to some and others would say, that's just fake news on most of it. I mean, you know, false prophets and real prophets and fake news and real news, it's hard to distinguish today. But God's news is never fake news. And he's still in the talking business today, folks. He still communicates and wants to communicate to us today. So don't tell me prophets don't exist today. He's in the talking business and action, I might add. God's not just talking, he's acting. And if you don't believe it, well, go ahead and read your newspaper then and your newscasts. Because that part they can't lie about if there's a tornado or an earthquake or this or that. Old Testament prophets were also musicians, and they were intercessors. They were musicians because they would sing prophetically or play an instrument prophetically. In other words, playing and singing the word of the Lord to the people or over the people. And intercessors, They'd be praying, and they'd have such a burden, and they'd be crying out to God, and then, boom, God would drop something in to give to the people. So the prophets were huge intercessors. Not all intercessors are necessarily prophets, though. You see the difference? Okay? But prophets better be intercessors, because that's how we hear from God intimately. They also made it a point to heavily address the issue of false prophets in the Old Testament writings. I don't know about you, but man, they mentioned false prophets all the time. It was very important that we distinguish between evil and good, the false and the true. They claim these prophets were in it for personal gain, which we saw, basically telling people what they wanted to hear, which still goes on today, and sugarcoating, if you will, taking things into their own hands. You're invited to a church, you're a prophet, and a lot of times the prophet comes in and he doesn't want to tell them that they're a church that's just dead and laying complacent and wanting to do that. You know, if they're real and they're not false, they're going to tell you just like it is, because they don't care if they're invited back or not. But a lot of times, just like in the Old Testament, we hear them, the prophets were in it for personal gain, or they wanted to just say what they heard. Jeremiah 5:31. How do you know this, Pastor? Well, I don't do anything or say anything that I don't get either from the Lord or from Scripture, and it will always agree with Scripture. It says this in Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. Notice the word own. And my people love it. They're telling them what they want to hear. But what will you do at the end of it? What happens when all of a sudden you're getting this false word and all of a sudden I come in with what's really going to happen? Now what do you think of your false prophets? Folks, it doesn't change today. We have to be careful, because when we do it selfishly, it's the wrong way. So false prophets, their predictions fell short. Their miraculous signs were inferior. And some even encouraged people to serve other gods. There was prophets in the Old Testament that encouraged people to serve other gods. Now, I want you to get this, folks. New Testament counterparts to the false prophets. In other words, likening unto the false prophets. Who were like the false prophets of the Old Testament in the New Testament? Because remember, we switched from prophecy being primary to apostolic logos, written word, authority, writing apostles about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul being an apostle, writing the most of the epistles, right? The books in between, and John writing Revelation. That's apostolic authority. It's the logos. It's the word of God. It's the inspired Holy Spirit coming upon these writers, these New Testament apostles, not prophets, but apostles, the ones that were planting churches and teaching the word of God, right? It's now switched. Now I'm going to get into that next week, but it went from prophets coming secondarily now to the primary apostles. So now the false prophets in the Old Testament had counterparts in the New Testament. Yes, certainly there's going to be false prophets, secondarily, you know, false prophets. But who are the counterparts to the apostles, the true apostolic word? If we think about that, and I got to think about it because I left off here and I forgot where I left off. But the New Testament counterparts to the false prophets are false teachers. Do you see the difference? False prophets is on one hand in the Old Testament as primary, and the New Testament counterpart are false teachers, which we read about all through Paul's writings, obviously, and even some of the apostles. False teachers who speak false words and bring destructive heresies to the church. Where the false prophets would destroy the lives of the people in the Old Testament through heresy, false teachers today destroy your lives. How do I know that? Well, one of the apostles, Peter, writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people. Look at it now. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, God's aware of who is falsely proclaiming the word of God today. Do you see the similarity between the Old Testament prophet who falsely prophesied and the New Testament teachers who are bringing heresies to the word of God today? They are treated the same way by God. God dealt with the Old Testament prophet, and God's going to deal with false teachers today. That apostolic teaching, the things that they're denying in the word of God. Folks, this is our ultimate authority. You can't take away from it, and you can't add to it, or you're in trouble with God. And it was the same for the Old Testament prophet. It just wasn't plainly written down here. It just happened. And then it was recorded of what happened to these prophets. And it was bad. And I won't get into that. That's a whole other thing again, too. Folks, when God was actively speaking through the prophets, his purpose for Israel was to see them succeed and prosper. Do you understand that? The whole purpose of the prophet was to bring the heart of God to the people, and he wanted them to succeed, and he gave them prophets because he wanted them to prosper. Just like apostles today, and just like prophets today. It's not so we can tell you and look inside your window and tell you what you're doing wrong, or to try to see what we can find some dirt on you, or to be negative all the time, or to speak down of what you're not doing. Uplifting encouragement to do what we have to do in order to get you to move from where you were to where you need to go. It's taking that step forward and maturing and getting off milk and going on to maturity. Prophets and apostles today are working together to get the church to rise up to the capability that Jesus Christ placed in us when he put the Holy Spirit in us and said, you have the same authority and power that I had, even more, because I go to be with the Father. We're not here to see you not succeed and not prosper. We're here to elevate you and to lift you up and to promote that word and the gifting that lies within you. Whatever it takes. When God actively spoke, and as he speaks through me, through this message, and prophets through their prophetic words to you, his purpose is for us is to succeed and to prosper. When prophecy ceased, now remember, we're talking about the Old Testament today. When prophecy ceased, it was a sign that God had withdrawn his favor from the people. When he got tired of telling them, do it this way, he would just say, you know what? Psst. I'm done. Off to captivity with you, or off to this. And there'd be silence for the longest time until the loving kindness and grace and mercy, even in the Old Testament, of the Lord our God, would give them a chance to come right back in again. Aren't you glad for the cross of Jesus Christ? That there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that you can take your sin and you can bring it to the foot of the cross and turn from your sin and be forgiven? Because that's what repentance is. Don't just say, I'm sorry, and hit Sister Jenny over the head with a baseball bat again. I'm sorry, and hit her over the head with a baseball bat again. Turn from the thing that you know offends God. That's true repentance. And that's what brings the what? The succeeding and the blessing part. We don't want to be disciplined. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation, but I'm saying who wants to be rebuked and who wants to get the consequences of being against God? Not me. Okay? So when prophecy ceased, he withdrew his favor. Makes you wonder about current times, doesn't it? Why aren't there more prophets? Why isn't the prophetic word being expounded much to a greater degree than where we see it today? Could it be? It's because we're not walking in intimacy or obedience or purification before God. Where's the word on repentance? Hello out there and wherever you are and those of you in here. Who's preaching on obedience and repentance anymore? It's all about grace and mercy and love. And I'm all for it because without it, we're not going anywhere. Thank you, Jesus. But once you make him what? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Once you make him Savior, he better become your Lord. Because God hath made him both Savior and Lord. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't serve God and serve demons. It says in communion, you can't serve on the table of God and drink from the table of demons. Don't bother to take communion if you're going to go plan on being and serving the devil. You can't serve two masters. Is any of this coming to sense here? God is bringing it together for us. He's telling us now in this age. There's apostles and prophets to lift you up and to help you. And there may be rebukes at times. But that's what's happening. People get mad at each other. They offend one another and they leave. You you're going to get an offense from somebody. I'm going to offend you at some point in time because I'm just a man. We have to learn how to get over offenses. We have to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to accept grace and mercy. And boy, if anything, we have to learn how to walk in obedience to God. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and he hates rebellion.
Yes.
I got to stop or we'll never get out of here. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Oh, gosh. Lastly, just so happens to be, prophetic seasons, and this is a fun part, so just sit back and relax because this is going to be an illustration symbolically, okay? And I'm going to tell you I'm preaching this symbolically before we ever start. But it applies. Because first in the natural, then the spiritual, right? That's how the Bible works. We see things like Jesus spread seed, and then he talked about good seed and bad seed. You know what I'm talking about? Right, you do. Just say yes. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to use symbolism, but it's going to convey a spiritual message here. And the Old Testament is going to help me because that's what we're talking about here today. Okay. Here's the statement, I made it already. Prophetic seasons, in other words, when the prophecy begins to become on the rise, the burdens become more. They're getting out there. We're hearing more on Sid Roth, and we're hearing more in these circles over here in the prayer towers and in Israel, and we're hearing more over here in the United States in pockets, and prophets are beginning to come on the scene more, and people are beginning to take note, and we have to distinguish between true and false, right? Same rules apply. But prophetic seasons often precede revival.
Oh, glory.
We're noticing a rise in the prophetic, or at least the awareness of it. But they do precede revival. When the people were held captive, Old Testament, when they were spiritually dry or just plain worn out, they would have to simply trust in the prophet's words and repent, even if it looked like their situation was a lost cause. It's never going to rain. It's been 3.5 years. We've been 400 years in bondage when the prophet Moses came. 400 years. You get where I'm coming from? 70 years we've been held in captivity. And now the prophet speaks. And what is he saying in all of those situations? Repent. God will open up his communication with you when you get on the same page as him. He's not going to commingle with evil. He can't. He's holy. So they had to trust in the words of the prophets and repent, even if it looked like it could never, ever happen. And as Scripture records, God would bring what? Restoration and refreshing. The people came out of captivity. The people came out of Egypt, right? Every time the prophetic word would rise up again and they would tell them to repent and they would repent, God would respond with refreshing and repentance. In the New Testament, I think it's Acts 3:19. Don't quote me on that, absolutely. But it says, repentance brings refreshing. That's a New Testament word. Same as Old Testament, where what brings obedience? Obedience brings blessing. Old Testament, obedience brings blessing. New Testament, repentance brings refreshing. Same God, two different covenants, set in a different way. Same heart. So this restoration and refreshing comes through these seasons of revival. Now, we call it revival. Let me give you this symbolic understanding, as I said to you before, to close this out. Remember Elisha's servant Gehazi? Whom he sent out seven, count them, seven times to check on the weather. Remember after the 3.5 year drought, he said, stop raining, and it stopped raining. Then he prophesied it would rain. But there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It had been 3.5 years. What made the people think it was going to rain now? There's no clouds. So what does Elijah do? Hey, Gehazi, go out, check for rain. Seven times. He came back, no rain. Get back out there. This is persistence in prayer. This is endurance in prayer. This is holding on to your faith. This is trusting that the word of God is accurate, that if he spoke to his prophet and the prophet was speaking the words of God, it was going to happen. Elijah said it was going to rain, and by God, even if there's no clouds in the sky, our supernatural God can make it rain. Get back out there seven times. Get back out there seven times. No rain, Elijah. I said it was going to rain because God told me, get back out there and check again. 7 times. This is a fun part of the scripture, okay? There was no sign of rain at all. Let's read it in 1 Kings 18. Here's revival, folks. He said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. It came about at the 7th time now, God's perfect number, right? That he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, now go up and say to Ahab, who in today's date language would be president, right? He was the king. Prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. The cloud as small as a man's hand, way out at sea. He's saying there's going to be a heavy shower. In a little while, how about that? In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Imagine that. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Folks, rain is often depicted in Scripture as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that. Rain is often depicted in Scripture as, that's why we sing these songs, Holy Spirit, rain down, and all of the words that the musicians do. Rain is depicted as, again, a sign of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit comes with an outpouring, the first sign may only be a cloud the size of a man's hand. That ought to be encouraging to every one of you.
Yes.
Where's revival? Pastor, we've been praying for years. We've been a church for 20 years. We've been praying on our knees for revival. We know it's coming. We believe. We're like Elijah. I've gone out more than 7 times. I've checked for revival 150,000 times. But there's only a cloud the size of a man's hand sitting out there. There's only a little outpouring in Pensacola and up in the airport and maybe back at Azusa Street. Nothing has been sustained. We haven't seen the massive downpour that's going to cover all the states. Are you getting the symbolism here a little bit? I hope so. You may be thinking right now like Elijah's servant Gehazi. All this talk of a great revival coming, and I don't see or I don't feel a thing. I ought to encourage you. I keep checking over and over again, but there's barely a cloud in the sky. Oh, but get ready, folks. Those small clouds are going to turn into rain according to the prophets. See, there's prophets today saying that we are on the edge of revival. The prophetic season is beginning to enter. We're seeing more and more understanding of who prophets really are and more coming on the scene. And the word that they're speaking is a coming revival, especially following this thing we've just went through. And guess what happens to be next week? Pentecost. What are you believing about Pentecost? It was just for Jesus' day. It's not for our day. Are you looking at the small cloud that's way out in the ocean, or are you sitting there expecting a heavy shower because the prophetic word has said God is calling for rain? He wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate to us. He wants your gifts to rise up. He wants you not to be lazy and complacent, but to pour yourself in your utmost for His highest. This is the heart of an almighty God who created you in His image for a relationship. He's going to give you what it takes to have that relationship, but you got to take the step of faith. You got to march out there 7 times or 70 times 7, not just to forgive, but to expect the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to change your life completely and change the world. Those small clouds are going to turn to rain. A downpour is on the way, just like what Elijah experienced. So gird up your loins and prepare yourself for rain. That's me telling you. Gird up your loins. I'm using Old Testament words. Gird up your loins, because that's what Elijah did. He girded up his loins, means he pulled up his pants and he ran like heck. And let me tell you something. What can God do? He can outrun a chariot like Ahab's to get to where he's wanting to go more than a horse can. That tells you how God can empower you. And that tells you how he can bring rain when there's not even a cloud in the sky. Gird up your loins and prepare for rain. What looks like the hand of man can become the very hand of God. Man's hand won't bring revival. Don't try to force it. Don't try to rush it. Things need to be happening right now. We need to be doing this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Sit down and shut up and listen and just do what God says to do. And if he's not talking, stay put. And it is. We're in for a massive downpour because the physical is an example of the spiritual according to the word of God. Revival is coming, folks. The rain of revival will come. Man's hand's not going to bring it, but God's hand covering the earth will bring rain of revival. When God's hand covers it, revival will come. Praise God, our part is to simply prepare. So let the prophets rise up and declare the word of the Lord. That's what I'm calling forth right now. Let the true prophets rise up and declare the word of the Lord because we need you today. Next week, we're going to talk about prophecy and prophets in the New Testament Gospels and how their authority has now become second to the primary authority of the apostles we talked about before. Or we can say the written, revealed word of God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's stand up and let's worship to this last song. Because these are indeed the days of Elijah. Okay.